Are you ready? 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. 1 John 3:16. Say it again. 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. 1 John 3:16. Okay, that's a great verse. Think about that great truth. A lot of times we, you hear people say, well, I'd never sacrifice my life to spread the gospel to the ends of the world. Doesn't fit in that verse, does it? Yes.
That's a great deity of Christ verse.
Mm-hmm.
The Jehovah Witnesses really struggle with that.
Ha. Yeah.
You just take it out, it's not in most modern versions actually don't have the love of God.
Oh really?
Yeah. They take that out?
Yeah, and there's no one God.
That's interesting.
Well, I wonder why.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Okay. That's a great day to have you here in the Lord's house. Just remember, 2 weeks away, 2 Sundays from today is what?
Friend Day.
Okay. I don't know if I can think of a friend day that has crept on us, up on us so fast as this year. But we need to be in prayer and inviting folks. And I hear an echo here. Do you hear it? Maybe turn that down a little bit. You know what's really funny is you go to a church that has about, four pews. And they got a loudspeaker system. Huh? I guess it was probably for recording the messages, but I think that us preachers gotten lazy nowadays, because we don't have, it's a lot easier to preach, when you have a microphone. George Whitfield didn't need one. But he also had to work hard at it, too. He would spend hours and hours on enunciation. So he would speak so clearly that his voice could be heard. Okay, well, we're great to have you here today. Brother, why don't you lead us in prayer?
Lord, thank you for bringing us here today. Lord, help us to hear from your word, Lord. Speak to our hearts through the messages, Lord, help everything be pleasing to you and glorifying you. In Jesus Christ's name, we pray.
Amen. Okay. Well, I forgot to have this passed out here. You ready? Give some to Scott. Okay, we're going to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And the focus that we are going to have, as I've looked at 1 Thessalonians, is here we have a church that's very young in the Lord. And the Apostle Paul is writing them. This is certainly within months of the inception of the church. And now he's writing 1 Thessalonians to them. He went from Thessalonica, he went to Berea, and he was shamefully entreated at Berea too. He went to Athens and came back to Corinth. And here at Corinth, he writes the letter to 1 Thessalonians. And so certainly it's within a year, probably maybe even less than that, that he's writing this letter. And I think it's interesting if you put it in that time frame, we find some significant truth that he is writing to new believers. And the emphasis, of course, in 1 Thessalonians is what? What's the emphasis? What's the theme? What's the theme? Coming of the Lord. Every chapter mentions what? The coming of the Lord. Got that now? All right. Every chapter mentions the coming of the Lord. And so 1 and 2 Thessalonians would be said to be emphasizing the doctrine of eschatology. All right? And very important. But what's interesting, in God's time frame, in the human time frame of this, these are young believers, and he is teaching them about the coming of the Lord. And I think that's a little bit interesting in light of the day in which we live. We probably hear, I mean, there's a lot of different ministries out there that emphasize prophecy. But in reality, the megachurch movement de-emphasizes prophecy. Do you understand that? They de-emphasize prophecy. Why would they do that? Okay, a whole segment of them are amillennial, which do not believe in the tribulation, do not believe that in dispensationalism. I think I was just reading, I think I was reading by David Cloud, but he was quoting Rick Warren and that group, Purpose Driven. And they specifically, and even more so with the emerging church, is that there's a specific scorn of dispensationalism. Okay? And the specific scorn that comes with dispensationalism is that in the dispensational approach to Scripture, every dispensation ends in what?
Failure
and judgment. Okay? And amillennialism says everything is getting better and we will usher in the return of the Lord. Okay? Things are getting better, therefore we are ushering in the coming of the Lord. And it was in the context that the megachurch movement has chosen now to preach on subjects that typically they wouldn't preach on. Okay, if you're a dispensationalist, you're going to be a little bit careful about getting too involved in environmental movement. Why would that be so? Well, if you talk about an environmental catastrophe, look at the book of what? Revelation. There would be an environmental catastrophe in the tribulation period. And, of course, one volcano, environmentally, I don't know, I'm just exaggerating probably, but I not even know what I'm talking about right now. But the emissions of cars for 50 years won't compare to a few volcanoes of the emissions into the atmosphere. Okay? And so in dispensationalism, this environment, now I want to guard that because we are to be the guardians of creation, okay? But the environmental movement is has been taken over by the communists, if you don't know that, part of the destruction of America. And now it's being taken on by the megachurch movement because of their amillennial theology. And so we're going to usher in the kingdom. Now, how did I get there? But the megachurch movement de-emphasizes that you can know the coming of Christ. If you would go to a Brook church, they will make it clear, we do not talk about whether it's mid-trib, post-trib, pre-trib, most post-trib, or mid-trib. We don't argue about that. Whatever you believe is fine. Most of them now will emphasize covenant theology, which is amillennialism, which does not really have a rapture in it at all. So they're basically saying, you can't know. Although they will emphasize amillennialism. Okay? So if you can't know, then don't make such a big deal about it. Okay? Now let me ask a question. Is that kind of fit into the worldly thinking of the day? Yeah, it fits into worldly thinking. Okay. Now, I'm saying all that to say here we have a new church, and what is the theme? The coming of Christ. And we see as a major theme in their life and in their thinking. Okay. And it is amazing in these last, last 30 years, there has been a huge shift in the thinking of so-called Christians about the coming of the Lord. A huge shift in the whole attitude and the emphasis, which we're pointing out is a huge difference from the Scripture. Okay, so in 1 Thessalonians 2, we're going to take that part of 1 Thessalonians that talks about the coming of the Lord. Verse 18. It says, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again. But Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Now here we find that the Lord, that Paul is introducing the principle of crowns. Crowns, rewards. That when the Lord comes back, he will bring with him his reward. Okay? He is putting in front of these new believers, he is bringing in front of them, the very important principle that what are the crown, the principle of a crown, and the principle of reward, and the principle of what are those crowns about? Okay, now, if you think of the crowns, I think that we're going to see what God is emphasizing. What should we live for? Okay, I think that's one of the things he's saying. What should we live for? Let's turn to Revelation 22. And verse 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work shall be. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. Now, I think that there's a brand of Christianity to say, boy, this is the wrong kind of thinking. To pinpoint specific things. And I hate to even use the word. It says, he reward every man according to his, what? Work. Do you realize that there is a brand of Christianity that says work for God? That's bad. This whole idea of working for God, that is something you want to, that is humanistic, that is unbiblical. They're going to even say that. And they're going to say that the whole thing about the Christian life is having a sweet relationship with God. Now, that's right. But there's brand of Christianity that says, oh, we're going to have a sweet relationship with God. But let the world go to hell. We don't care about them. Don't go soul winning. Just so we have a nice, sweet relationship with God. I think this is in deep contrast to that. I will reward them according to their, what? According to their work. Okay? So let's talk about the crowns of the believer. Okay? There's five crowns mentioned in the Bible. Okay, let's look at them. 1 Corinthians 9. Okay, before you look there, what do you know what it is? The crown of what? Okay, the crown of incorruption or the incorruptible crown. Okay, 1 Corinthians 9. Verse 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Well, this talks about the nature of these crowns, but the context is what? Those who are temperate or self-controlled in a fleshly age. Let me ask you a question. Would you say that the 21st century is marked by self-discipline? Or you think the 21st century is marked by the seeking of pleasure. What do you think? Pleasure, right? Okay. And the message of the world out there everywhere is what? Self-gratification. There you go. Yeah. John Getch used to, I don't know if he still preaches the message, but... You've lost your blush. There's another one that says, the theme of it was, it used to be the theme of Christianity was, the message of Christianity was self-denial. Today, the message of Christianity is self-gratification. In the fact that, yeah, that's it. The whole emphasis is, you know, making life comfortable, you know, taking care of your feelings. You know, the popular messages today aren't messages about what the Bible says, really, but they're popular messages about, you know, how to overcome depression, how to, self-help type of messages. It's all about self. And, of course, this is the incorruptible crown. We read about John Grenfell, missionary to Africa, to the Congo. And hopefully I can remember this now. Oh, yes. And there was a rich man in England who funded missions with his wealth. And he had made a steamship to sail in the Congo and the upkeep of it. And but you can't take a steamboat and go from the Atlantic up the Congo because of the rapids. So it was a boat that had to be built in England, had to be put in boxes, and then shipped to the Congo and carried inland, I don't know how many hundreds of miles, and then reassembled, et cetera, et cetera. And this wealthy man, it said that he had dedicated his money to the cause of missions, and that he would not even spend money on a candle. So that his wealth could all go towards missions. Now, that kind of self-denial is almost unheard of today, isn't it? In fact, it would probably be offensive to most Christians today. Self-denial. But that really, in contrast to the fleshliness of Christianity today, and perhaps in the modern era, there's never been a time that the temptations of the flesh are more real and available than any other time in modern history. Or maybe even in all of time. Because let's face it. 5 seconds on the computer makes the world, the worst of the world, instantly available for something that people throughout centuries would have had to put a great deal of time and effort and money into obtaining the same thing. Yes, Carol. Yes. You can, that is a misguided thinking. But, and of course, it's misguided in the fact that just like Adam and Eve, experiencing sin brings with it a realm of negatives that cannot be taken away, if you understand. They can be forgiven, but they can't be taken away. Brother Knipple? Mm-hmm. That's a good one. That's true. Did you hear that up here? Yeah, okay, all right. So, the crown of incorruption. Now let's go to the crown of righteousness. So, is there a reward for living a pure life in a wicked day? Yeah. There's a reward for living a pure life in a wicked day. And the idea of a lot of believers is, and you know it's true, you know they really don't believe this because the way they allow their young people to live, the way what they allow to take place in church, they don't really believe that there's reward for pure living. 2 Timothy 4, verse 8, it says, henceforth, well, we'll put the verse 6, for now I'm ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Now, it's interesting. It says, those that love his appearing will be given a crown of righteousness. So, let's put that into definable terms. A crown of righteousness for those who love his appearing. Is that a trite saying? Oh, I'm looking for the Lord to return. Or is it a reality? Is it an emotion? Or is it a reality? Who truly will love his appearing? And what is the crown called? The crown is called the crown of what? Righteousness. Okay? Now, righteousness can be defined as fulfilling one's duty toward God and toward man. Righteousness is fulfilling one's duty towards God and towards man. How do we say that? Notice the context. I'm ready to be offered. My time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. You see it there? His duty to God. His duty to man. What does the Apostle Paul say? I finished my course. That's duty to God, but what was the course? God's plan was for him to preach the gospel before kings, governors, He said, I've kept the faith. He had a duty to man. He gave them the truth. He said, I've not shunned to declare unto all the counsel of God. And yet he had a duty toward God. He was put in trust with the gospel, a sacred trust. And so the crown of righteousness is for those who love his appearing. And I think it's rightly declared it's the crown of righteousness. Now that's interesting too. Interesting. Because you've heard me tell how the largest mega church in the area used to be a Baptist church. And the Sunday their church voted to take the name Baptist off. The reason, one of the two reasons given was Baptist is a name that gives a message of righteousness. And that's not the message that we want to be portrayed by our church. And yet, what is he saying? These crowns define what is worth living for in life. These crowns define what makes life worth living. What is valuable in life? Okay? And I think we're mentioning this because what God calls valuable, many even Christians today don't call valuable. And in the context of 1 Thessalonians is that, hey, he is setting their values right as young believers. He's saying, okay, this is what life, what counts in life. Okay? And there's going to be a reward in heaven, and you're going to be rewarded in heaven when you live your life for what God counts valuable. If you live for the wrong things, when you get there, there won't be any rewards. And so he's defining what is worth living for. Okay? Now let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4. Okay. Oh, you're right. Sorry, it's 1 Peter 5. The crown of glory. Chapter 5, verse 1. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ and a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Not as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. But when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Okay, so this specifically is a crown for elders who have served faithfully. Okay, notice their instructions. Feed the flock of God. Take the oversight thereof. That's the word bishop. Not by constraint, but willingly. Not by filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Not as being lords, but being an example. Okay, so we have this great picture of the crown of glory given to faithful, we would say faithful pastors. But notice I put there, and for those who what? Support them. Okay? Turn to Matthew 12. think I got the wrong one. I have it. Let me see. The wrong reference. It says, he that receiveth a prophet shall receive the reward of a prophet. Thomas, you know that verse?
The New Testament.
Yeah, it's in Matthew. He that receiveth a prophet shall receive the reward of a prophet. Maybe you can find it. I thought it was Matthew 12, but it's not. Maybe it's 14. Okay. Good man. He's got his computer with him today. Okay, 10:41. Verse 40. He that receiveth you receiveth me. And he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. I think there's a principle here. And I look at it from the standpoint of pastor. You know, there's some people who want a pastor who will stand for God's word. And there's some people who don't. And I believe that the reward with this principle is not only for those who are faithful pastors, but those who are of that nature that support a faithful pastor. And that's an interesting principle. And let me ask you a question. Do you think that it's important to be a faithful church member? Yeah, I think that's pretty important. I think it's pretty important. In this world, it's not very important. In present-day Christianity, it's not very important. Because everything is about what you can get. What you can get. And that's not the biblical principle. The biblical principle is faithfulness to truth. And faithfulness to what is right. Okay, let's go to James 1. Verse 12. Blessed is man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised them to them that love him. Crown of life. This is mentioned in Revelation 2, the church at Smyrna. We call it the persecuted church. Let's look there quickly. Verse 10, fear none of those things, Revelation 2:10, which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. But be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. So, one of the great controversies in Christianity I think I have them right, the Donatists. And the Donatists were a group of believers in northern Africa that when the persecution ended, they took issue with those Christians, professed Christians, who had denied the faith and participated in the worship of Caesar as the emperor. And I don't know exact details of it, but they stood against those who had denied the faith. Now, those who endure temptation, what is the human response to difficulty? Complain?
Avoid it?
Quit. They took a survey about 5 years ago. They took a survey among, I think it was kind of, you would call it fundamental preachers. I didn't get surveyed, so I don't know. But it was supposed to be a survey among fundamental preachers. And they said, if the government says it is illegal to preach against homosexuality, what will you do? And they took the preachers in age groups. Okay? And the older a person was, the more the percentage were that, you know, whatever happened, we're not going to stop preaching. There's like 85, 90%, okay? But you got for the young preacher boys between 25 and 35, and it was like 35 to 40% that said we will still keep preaching. So what is that evidence? It's evidencing, I don't know, but it's evidencing a sense in modern Christianity that if the price is too high, then the best thing to do is to compromise your beliefs. On the other hand, we find the scripture. It says there's a crown of life for those who endure temptation, who will pay the price no matter what it will cost. And again, we're getting a reflection of what is important to God, what makes life valuable. You know, we look at life more or less in the terms of length, right? And they call it quality of life today, right? God does not necessarily value the length of a person's life. That is not going to determine future reward. Okay, so people will say, you know, Paul, Job's wife said, you know, hey, curse God and die. because quality of life is more important than being faithful to God. Pastor Hatch.
It's interesting that they will pass laws and enforce them against Christians. For example, it is a hate crime to speak out against Sodom. But they don't enforce that against Muslims.
Right.
Because they know that Muslims aren't going to back off.
Mm-hmm.
And they know that Christians will.
Yep. It's interesting if you look at the sports world. If you look at the sports world, a dedicated Muslim will not, where they will not uncover their body. Whether it's swimming, whether it's running, whatever it is, they will stand by the principle, we will not be unclothed. And you know what? The sports world does it. Says, okay, we aren't going to stop you. But you know what? We're supposedly a Christian country. But what happens to Christians? Is that what Christians do? No, the typical Christian, they take off as much clothing as they can to compete. It's really amazing. Same principle here. And it's really a value. It's really a value system here. Yes.
I think that if I understand the laws correctly, in a lot of countries it is the case, like in Canada, some other countries, or some European countries where it's actually illegal to speak against sodomy. But in our country, I think a hate crime technically, like if you was preaching against homosexuality and somebody goes out and does something because I know I hate you, I beat you up because you're a sodomite, then they could penalize you more, which actually is, they should penalize everybody equal. But you actually, I don't think it's actually legal to speak against homosexuality.
Not yet.
Yeah.
Not yet.
They are declaring that anything that would, as he is saying, anything that would cause people to go out and do something is a hate crime. So now what they're saying is preaching against homosexuality is causing people to go out.
That's where it's going to get to.
They're
starting, yeah.
It's already there. It's there.
It has to come in slowly, little bit by little bit.
There have actually been people prosecuted before. On a number of different cases.
Yeah.
Under the hate crime law.
Were they found innocent or guilty?
It costs a lot to defend yourself. Mm-hmm. Okay, so let's go to 1 Thessalonians 2. There we finally get there. The crown of rejoicing. The crown of rejoicing. And of course, this is referring to Paul having gone to Thessalonica, having shared the gospel with them, having ministered to them, and he puts it in this context for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ? And so here is those who helped win, nurture, and disciple souls. I thought it was interesting as you look at this passage of Scripture. We're not going to get very far. But notice different things in this passage of Scripture speaks of what it took to do this. Verse 2, after we had suffered and were shamefully entreated, we were bold to speak, bold in our God to speak. Notice that truth. Verse 4, but we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. They counted a faithful and a trust that they had. Verse 6, sought no one, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you or others. verse 7, but we were gentle among you as a nurse that cherished their children. Verse 8, we were willing to impart it unto you, not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls. Verse 9, remember our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we were not be chargeable unto you. We preach unto you the gospel of God. Verse 10, their lifestyle, holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves. Verse 11, we exhorted, comforted, charge every one of you as a father doth his children. Verse 12, that you would walk worthy of the Lord, etc. This gives us a picture of their lifestyle. This gives us a picture of a person's lifestyle that is interested in souls. And that's what it took to be used of God. And so there's this crown of rejoicing. And I think sometimes we take it very flippantly. And I think that it's made flippant by maybe you might call it quick prayerism type evangelism. This was the heart of a person who's interested in souls. And he says, we would have imparted our very soul for you. And so this is called the crown of rejoicing. And rejoicing in the presence of the Lord. I don't think we're going to get any further. F. The reward of gold and silver and precious stones. There's a crown mentioned here, but in the context of 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 12 is the context of giving their lives, walking in the Spirit, ministering in the Spirit, building the local church. That's the context. Of course, that's what it takes. You know, that's what it takes. Churches don't just come out of the sky. It takes people who are dedicated to the cause, who walk in the Spirit to do that. Okay, well, I guess the application is, are we living for what will be rewarded? That's really the application. Are we living for the things that will be rewarded? And that's really the great principle here of what everybody, you know, everybody gives their life for something. You know, you see the dad that's a baseball player, you know, and at 3 years old, he's out there practicing with his son. And what's he telling his son? He's telling you, his son, this is what life is all about. This is what's valuable. This is what you ought to give your life for. I think the Bible here gives us what ought we to give our lives for. What will be rewarded when it is all over? Pastor Hatcher. Amen. Yeah.
Athletes, you know, it's only going to last a few years.
Yeah.
And it's all downhill.
Yeah, it certainly is. I think of Willie Wood, played for the Green Bay Packers. Remember him? At 46 years of age, he had arthritis in every joint of his body so bad he could hardly move. But he gave his life for something, didn't he? And it was pretty temporary. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for this time and your word. And pray that as we reflect on the truth of your word, we would think about our lives. We think of what we're living for, what we're thinking about, how we're living. And if we are living in light of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that your Holy Spirit would use these in our lives in Jesus' name. Amen.